1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Is that true? It is true, isn't it? Paul goes on to add a little bit. He says, "Of whom I am chief." Now we understand a little bit about Paul's life, and maybe we would even say it'd be tough to get much further down the line sinner line than that. But whether you are a sinner of a murderer of Christians or a sinner in disrespect to your parents, you're still a sinner. And the Bible tells us that if we offend in one place, we are guilty of all. And it doesn't matter how many times we sinned. If we've sinned once, it's enough to separate us from Christ. And we do know in Romans that our very sinful nature is enough to separate us from Christ. No one can keep the law. Galatians reminds us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Show us the faithfulness and goodness of God. I do want to remind you tonight, before we get into our message, and I was thinking about this as I was traveling in, and then I had a conversation with Mr. Sean about the sanctuary here and how important that is. It's good for sinners to be in church. Say, what do you mean? It's a good place for people that don't have it all together. I say, why do you say that? Because the Word of God gets opened and instruction and hope is presented. There might be in the next couple months some people that would walk through the door and you say, what on earth? I don't agree with their lifestyle. What better place than to be in the house of God to hear the preaching? I want to remind us of that. It's just a precursor, because come Christmas Eve or maybe to the Christmas concert or maybe, Lord willing, over the next couple months, someone would come here that maybe doesn't look like you or me, or maybe doesn't talk the same way, maybe doesn't even live the same sort of lifestyle, but is coming to church. Well, that would be the best place for them. Just like you and I, the best place for us tonight, well, is in the church house. Why is that? Well, because the Word of God is opened and gives us help and instruction. Maybe corrects us on some things. But I do want to remind you how important it is for sinners to come to church. It is an excellent opportunity for them to hear the gospel. To hear the gospel. Verse 16 says this: "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Isn't that a blessing? That I came to Jesus Christ. Might even say that in ourselves that I was the chiefest of sinners. But what did I find when I came to Jesus? Mercy. Man, we love mercy. Our children beg us for it. We beg God for it. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Sounds like I'm preaching in a cave. All right. Still a little bit? Are we good? Okay. Thankful for the mercy of God. "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy." Why? Because I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And He did that. Even the chiefest of sinners, the testimony says. "Then in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering." Did Jesus do that in my life? He did. Did He show forth mercy? He did. Did He save me when I came to Him? He did. Does He continue to show me mercy? He does. Is He long-suffering to me? Incredibly long-suffering to me. Man, isn't that a blessing? If we just stopped right there and just kind of wandered around in that pool for a little while. Oh, I'd like that. I want to talk about God's mercy. I want to talk about His long-suffering. I want to talk about the very fact that He saved me from my sin. That He took, in Paul's case, what we would maybe consider the chiefest of sinners, turned them into something worthwhile. Man, that's good. And then each and every day I wake up to that. I wake up to that. I wake up to His mercy yet again. I see yet His long-suffering to me yet again. I don't know about you, but after salvation, I did not become perfect. And I am still in need, great need of His mercy and His long-suffering. Do we not all agree? And as He shows us those things, and as He does those things, can we say even over and over and over again? Has anybody come to God and said, anybody here said, I went to God for mercy and he was out. His long suffering has ended towards me. Not at all. And he showed us those things and he made himself known to us and we experienced him in a unique and intimate way. And the verse continues and it says this. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God has done some things, some remarkable things. He saved the chiefest of sinners. He shows us mercy on a regular basis, extends his long suffering toward us. And he says, I did that to be an example and a pattern to the next generation. To those that would come after. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. A young man like Timothy. Paul says, I went through some things. I experienced some things. I'm so glad I remembered them because Timothy, I want to tell you about them. Even to the point of salvation. Hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I love that word pattern. The light was not off when I got dressed tonight. Say, what do you mean? I know that this doesn't look right. Different patterns. I did it on purpose. Say, why? Because tonight's message is about patterns. Say, how long do you have? Yeah. But a pattern was established. This is what God does. He takes the chiefest of sinners, obtains that person yet, obtains mercy, and doesn't just stop there. In his day-to-day life, finds that God is long-suffering to him, and then that is repeated over and over again. And let me show you that in my life, young man. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. I've experienced God. And it says this, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Are there not some things in our life that ought to be a pattern? Listen now. To them which should hereafter believe. Let's remember tonight that we are not isolated Christians, that there is a generation all but down the hall watching the power of God work in our life. Watched the chiefest of sinners come to Christ, saw the mercy of God firsthand and his long suffering, and it was a benefit and a help to them. But wouldn't it be a shame if those things happened and they were never told about them? They were never showed those things. Do you understand that your salvation not only was a benefit to you, but we ought not to hide that thing. We ought not to cover that thing up. We ought to proclaim that. Explain the pattern in which God works in our life to them which should hereafter believe. It's our responsibility to pass on the gospel. It's our responsibility. See, it's our responsibility to pass on the gospel, but it's also our responsibility to pass on the thought that God is merciful. It's also our responsibility to pass on the thought that God is long-suffering. The next generation needs to know that God is real. Not just some words on a page. The pattern of salvation. I know we're short on time, and I understand that. Joshua chapter 22. I want to show you these couple thoughts, if we could, quickly. Brother Charlie preached an hour last Thursday. He preached another hour Friday morning. And then he preached an hour and 15 minutes Friday night. Say, the only problem is, Pastor, you're not Brother Charlie. That is true. So maybe I could just take 15 or 20, all right? Joshua chapter 22. We love the story of Joshua. It's an exciting story. We see God's conquest and great victories. But by the time we get to the end chapters of Joshua, some of the frills and excitement kind of gets washed away. We're no longer talking about Jericho or Achan and Ai, the transfer from Moses to Joshua. The land has been conquered. People are inhabiting the land. We're actually at the last stages of Joshua's life. He's about to die. It's about to transfer over to the judges. And we're just maybe finishing up the book of Joshua. But in Joshua chapter 22, towards the latter end, I found this very unique story that, quite honestly, I didn't remember. There was trouble within the tribes, and if we look at, for sake of time, we'll jump right to it. Joshua chapter 22 and verse 25, it says, "And the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord." Well, that doesn't sound good. "So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord." There was a division among the nation of Israel in themselves. But some people within that were not satisfied with that is how it has to be. So in verse 26, "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar." And it says this, "not for burnt offering and for sacrifice." Now normally we would think, okay, that's what the altars are for. We see that multiple times throughout the scripture. Build an altar, the sacrifices are had. That is a relationship between God and man. But they said, hey, there's a problem. There's a division. What we need here is an altar. Now, if you're familiar with altars, that is where sacrifices happen. It was not a sacrifice of animal or livestock. What we would sacrifice upon this altar is the sacrifice of pride. Because we had two opposing groups that could not settle. There's a river between us, and the cause of trouble is that even our children will cease to fear God that they were so wrong. Therefore, it says, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us. It was an altar of unity. For the altar of unity to ever take place, what would have to be sacrificed there? Pride would have to be sacrificed there. Because you cannot have unity where there is pride and contention. And here we had contention. And we know through the scriptures, only contention comes by pride. So sacrificed on the altar was their pride. But that it may be a witness between us and you. Look at this. And our generations after us. Reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 1 and verse 16. "By the grace of God he saved me, that the people hereafter might believe." Hey, we have trouble over here. The nations are opposing. Hey, let's do something then that the next generation might believe. So what did they do? They built an altar. "But that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in the time to come, ye have no part in the Lord." Sounds like unity to me. "Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold," look at now, "the pattern of the altar of the Lord." Mom and Dad made a decision. They put an altar there. "Mom, tell me about why that altar's there. Dad, tell me about that altar." "Oh, son, here's what happened. We had opposing views. What we sacrificed there was our pride. It brought us all together, allowed us to worship God together." And so generation after generation learned a valuable principle in the pattern of unity. Oh, that Christians would sacrifice on the altar pride, That there would be a pattern of unity over and over again for generation after generation. That we could go to the next generation and say, let me tell you what I sacrificed there. Behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, it says. But it is a witness between us and you. First, we saw the pattern of salvation. Next, we saw the pattern of unity. Thirdly, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles chapter 28. Don't underestimate the value of unity. May that be replicated in generation after generation. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 11. First Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 11. David is about to die. He's getting Solomon ready. And it says in verse 11, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. Of what? A house. Very special house. His house. Temple of God. Verse 12, it says, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 18, and the altar of incense refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims. Verse 19, and this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. David was taught some things, and you know what he did? He took his son before it was too late, and he said, son, I want to teach you some things. I want to show you about some things to come in your life. I understand it was the house of God, it was the temple. But are there not things that God has taught us as dads, that we need to take our son by the hand and say, son, let me explain some things to you about the truths of the Word of God. Let me explain some patterns that will show up in your life. Although the details may be a little bit different, there are certain principles of God. There are certain patterns by which God works. And let me explain those things to you. Four times in this passage, he shows him four different patterns. I understand it's a porch, and I understand it's the height of this, and I understand it's about the cherubim. But are there not things that we as fathers or parents need to pattern for our next generation? Is there not a pattern of godliness and, can I say, house building that David's need to pass on to Solomon's? That one generation needs to pass on to the next. Sometimes we feel like in this room, all right, the glory days are done. The next generation is coming up. Oh no, you have a great responsibility to exemplify the patterns of God. Because whether you're 70 or 50 or 30 or 10, the patterns are the same. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 that we would show forth a pattern of what? Good works. God desires that we would do right and we would do those things over and over again, that we would create good habits. I've said it many times, I say it to my children, they're probably tired of hearing it, but how we do anything is how we do everything. If we're lax with carrying in firewood, well, we're going to be lax one day when we're running a machine shop. If we're critical and mean with how we deal with our brother or sister, we're going to be critical and mean how we deal with fellow Christians. How we do anything will be how we do everything. And we need a habit of good works or a pattern of good works. It does make a difference. Here, listen, it does make a difference in the small things. Because how we handle the small thing, you're going to have a lot more opportunities to handle small things right than you will ever have big things. You might have 3 or 4, maybe 5 big decisions in your entire life. So how do I prepare for that? By handling the small things right. By setting forth a pattern of good works. You want to handle the big decisions right? Handle the small ones. Do right when no one's watching. Do right when you're all alone. Do right when you're pushed and angered and you're low on patience. Do right in all those decisions. Do right in the small things. Have a pattern of good works in the small things. Because one day, you'll have one of those five major decisions in your life. And how you handle those, the pattern that you laid forth in your life back there, will be how you handle that. There's a pattern of salvation. There's a pattern of unity. There's a pattern of house building. And there's a pattern of good works. Our life is a lot less isolated than we think. And it all kind of blends together. And I want you to understand tonight that the small things matter. The little things make a difference. Little things make a difference in kindness and love towards one another. And maybe there's an altar that needs to be erected. Maybe there's an altar that needs to be erected, not even for you, but for the generations to come. The sacrifice of pride and self-will, that the body of Christ might be unified. Let's look at one last verse. I know we're late. Ephesians chapter 4. I keep seeing teachers' heads poke out the doors. Last verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 3. I can't tell you the value of having a pattern of unity. Well, that's just the one I argue with. That's my enemy. No. Break that thing down, build an altar, and let's get moving forward. Let's get in the habit amongst Christians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A pattern of salvation that they hereafter might believe. The pattern of unity upon the altar. The pattern of house building. Here's the plans to how to build a house. Our young people ought to know how to build a godly house when they leave our house. Why? Because we gave them the plans. We gave them the pattern. And our life ought to be filled with the small decisions, the little things, and a pattern of good works. So let's all stand. The little decisions matter. Makes a world of difference. You know, sometimes one of my children will ask about the other children. Dad, why'd you let that one do that? You never would have let me. And sometimes we, in error, say, or I'll say, just got to pick your battles. I just wonder if we maintained a consistent pattern all the way through, would that, how much better that would work. Does make a difference in the small things. The small things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight.